Thank you, Noren. That was really interesting. I didn't know half of that. Especially about Nicodemus being a saint. That's very cool. Our scripture lesson today is from the third chapter of the Gospel of John, reading the first 17 verses. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We're in the middle of the season of the church year called Lent. And part of Lent is self-examination. And so today, I want us to think about where our faith is right now. You know, like compared to like times before or years before now. Like, can you remember a time when your faith was shakier than it is today? Or can you remember a time when your faith was surer than it is today? And I think we all have those things that we look back on. I think as we get older, maybe, we have times when we look back that look rosier than they are now. And part of that is because life knocks us down. Things happen in life that threaten our faith or make us feel a long way from God. And so I was thinking about that with myself, and I was thinking about my journey. You know, I started over here in Laurel Hill at Church of the Pines, and it's a great church. I mean, I kind of joke about them sometimes, but it was a great church. You can still see them. It's right beside the railroad track in Laurel Hill. Right now, they've got white Bradford pears that you can kind of obscure it, but it was a good church, and there were a lot of people in that church. There was over 100 people who came to worship when I was a kid. My grandfather worshiped on the pew with us, and my mother worshiped on the pew with us, and my father was in the choir. And, you know, it was just at what we did on Sunday. We all went to church, and I went to Sunday school, and I had my friends in Sunday school and my friends in church, and we got in trouble. You know, I've mentioned before, my friend Stearns when we would know each other were there, it got funny. And our parents kept us on opposite sides of the church. But I could feel Stearns about to laugh. I could, in the sanctuary. And we would just bust out laughing, and then our moms would take us out. And if the minister happened to be preaching on the Garden of Eden and they said that Adam and Eve were naked, it was over. Because he said the way he said it was naked. But that church, you know, and I had confirmation class like we're doing now. You know, we learned the shorter catechism and who made you God and all that. And when I was a kid, you couldn't take communion as a child. You had to join the church. You had to go through confirmation and be examined by the session and join the church. And I really didn't believe anything too much, but I was so tired of seeing that bread and juice go by. And they would, on a summer day, they'd have the windows kind of popped open and it would be really warm and you could just smell that grape juice and it smells so good. And so I, you know, joined the church and, you know, finished up high school in that church. And then I went to college. And I've told the story before that before I went to college, I went to the Montreat Youth Conference and there was a man there who was a preacher. And he said, give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God. And that was the first time that made sense to me. And they started playing Just As I Am Without One Plea on the organ, and everybody started going forward. And I got up, and I went out the back, and I walked around Montreat. And I went, God, I don't even know if you're real. You know, I don't know if you're real or not, so you need to show me you're real before I can, like, get on board with this. So then I went to Wake Forest, and I was pretty lonely. You know, I didn't know anybody there, really. And in September, one night, I was walking by myself by this chapel, and I heard people singing this song they had sung in Montreat that went, it only takes a spark to get a fire. And I was sort of drawn to that. And I went into that chapel, and they had these big wooden doors, and I wanted to just slide in and nobody hear me or see me, but they were creaky. And right as I got into the song, and all you hear is boom, and everybody turned around to look, and it's like, okay, me, here I am. But I liked it, and what was interesting was after it was over, all these people came up to me and like started talking to me like I was, you know, important, I don't know, just like okay, which I didn't feel okay. And a senior girl walked me home to my dorm room. And I said, man, I'm coming back to this church. And then that fellowship, you know, it taught me some things that Laurel Hill hadn't taught me. Like, they used to sing this song. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. And everybody that got saved on Monday would stand up. And then they would go, it was on a Tuesday. And then those people would stand up. And Wednesday, I didn't have a day. I didn't know what day it was. I was just in the church my whole life. I'd been in the church. I didn't have a day to stand up. And so my faith kind of, I found stuff that I didn't understand. And I found stuff that was new and different. They spoke in tongues. And I, you know, in Laurel Hill, we didn't do that. At the church, they do it in Laurel Hill, but not that church. But this group did. And it was really through me for a while. And then it's like, I'll try, you know. And I tried and I did it. And then we got just into being apostles. And like people will become Christians in our fellowship. And we take them to the Wachovia Bank fountain and baptize them at night in the Wachovia fountain. I did that. I could probably get kicked out of the Presbyterian church for admitting that. But I did. We would do communion in our rooms with these big jugs of wine and bread, just with the three of us, and then the wine would be gone the next day, the big old jug. So I kind of progressed from this Christianity to that Christianity. Then after that, I was in a band. And we played some even weirder places than that. We played this one place. And they had this, we had a band bus, you know, and so the kids that were our age in their 20s would come onto the bus you know, and they were like, we were playing Led Zeppelin and Eagles and, you know, things like that. And they came in and said, oh, you get to listen to secular music? Our pastor won't let us listen to secular music. And then they found out we had girlfriends. Said, oh, you have girlfriends? Our pastor doesn't let us have girlfriends. And we said, well, what do you do? And they said, our pastor has a theology called God's Perfect Choice. And on Sunday morning, he'll sit behind the pulpit and he'll look out there at the young people. And the Lord will give him a word and he'll say, those two, that girl and that boy, they are together. And he would tell them that they were together and they would get married. And it was called God's Perfect Choice. And we thought, that's weird as all get out. But I wonder what the success rate was. But we just, it was, they had like a doctrine of the month. And that's when I started getting back to the Presbyterian Church, because we had a book of confessions. And I could read the book of confessions and go, oh, this is what's, you could argue with it. Even if you didn't agree with it, you could argue with it. Then after that, you got married, went to seminary. That was a whole different challenge, learning Hebrew, learning Greek. People in my, you know, at the college fellowship would say, oh, man, you're going to lose your faith if you go to seminary. And I was like, no, I kind of grew in my faith going to seminary. I met a combination of a person that I'd never known before. And it was a person who was theologically conservative, who believed in what they call the source hypothesis of the Old Testament, which means that Moses didn't write the first five books, because it has an account of Moses' death in there. So, and it was amazing. And so there have been challenges all along the way. I'm not going to bore you with the whole thing, but there have been challenges all along the way. And it, God was became more complex. Faith became more mysterious. All this stuff kind of came together. And I remember that old verse, from my childhood, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that's in our text today. That's John 3:16. You know, Tim Tebow had it penciled on his eyelids. The guy at the Super Bowl with the rainbow hair had big signs that said John 3:16. And it's considered the gospel in a nutshell. The essence of the gospel. And it is. And the thing is, though, you have this passage here where you've got that gospel in a nutshell. And on the other hand, you have this very educated man, Nicodemus, who was bewildered by Jesus. And Jesus doesn't seem to really try real hard to kind of get him to sign on the dotted line. And here's the thing about it. You know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And that has two meanings. One, he didn't want anybody to see him, right, on the Sanhedrin. He didn't want anybody to see him. Second, in the Gospel of John, anytime it's night, on these things, you should look it up. It's a time where somebody is in unbelief. Watch, it's interesting. When Judas goes outside to betray Jesus, Jesus tells him, go do what you need to do. When he goes outside, it says, and it was night. So that was one reason. And so he's coming as a member of he's very educated, and he's coming to kind of see what this is. There's something in him that wants something else. And now you've got to understand the Jewish faith. The Jewish faith was, you were born into Judaism. You were born as a Jew. You were born. There was no thought of a second birth. There was no thought of a spiritual birth in Judaism. You were just born into it, or you weren't. If you were not born a Jew, then you were not. Then there were people who converted into Judaism. But if you were born a Jew, especially like him, that was it. That was all there was. It was that birth. And what I think is fascinating, I mean, you could spend so much time on this, and I know we're spending time, but he starts out with a very kind of almost like a debate statement. Rabbi, we know. It's supposed to be like a compliment. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, And no one can do these signs you do apart from God. And he's wanting that kind of talk. He's wanting that kind of debate. Jesus just slashes through it. And he says, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And don't get hung up on born from above or born again, okay? Because we've been hearing born again for our whole lives. And the word in Greek means above and again, both, okay? So Revised Standard Version says above. King James says again. It's the same word. It means both, all right? But he says, if you want to say born again, say born again. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. And that stops the debate. And you wonder what the tone of voice is with Nicodemus when he says, how can anyone be born after growing old? You know, if he was like, man, I wish that were possible, man. How can anyone be born after growing old? And then he does the typical thing in John, is Gospel of John, you'll have somebody speak it on a totally earthly level and don't get the spiritual part. And then you've got Jesus talking on a spiritual level. It happens at the chapter 4, the next chapter, a woman at the well. Jesus says, if you knew who this was, I can give you living water to eternal life. And she says, oh, give me that so I don't have to come here anymore. You know, if she's thinking about H2O and he's talking about something else. And in this, Jesus is saying, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how do you crawl up inside your mom's womb again? That's, you know, that doesn't make any sense to me. He's just thinking on an earthly level. And Jesus is trying to elevate him to a higher level. And then he says all this stuff. That was just, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Any of y'all been in labor and delivery, you know what breaking your water is, right? Being born of water, they stick that little hook in there, break the water. I've been there. And it breaks, and there's a lot of water. And that's what he's talking about, being born of water and the Spirit. It's two different things. And I guess that's one of the takeaways for us, is to know that Nicodemus did not know that what we know. Nicodemus thought all of us, all you needed was to be born into Judaism. And you need more than that. You need to be born of the Spirit, too. That, too. And I mean, look at you. You're here. You're here an hour earlier than usual on Sunday morning. So I'm thinking you're pretty much people that have been born of the Spirit. But the whole thing is, my original question is, how's it going now in Lent? You know, how is your faith now compared to other times? And here, this is what's encouraging to me about this. Because you have that nutshell thing, that very simple thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. You got that bumper sticker thing. And then you got Nicodemus, this learned man, who is bewildered. And yet, as Doran pointed out, he stayed with it. He stayed with it and even defended Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And so what I want you to know today is that wherever your faith is, you are on that spectrum between being bewildered and just being so sure. And there is something great about not having it all figured out. All those things, those progressions in my life that I listed, each time I got something that I had no experience with, you know, and I thought, is God like this? Is God as big as this? You know, and then got into the Presbyterian Church, you know, back in the college fellowship, my roommate was a guy named Jan, and he was gay. He knew it. I knew it. He told me. The first night we were rooming together, he said, you need to know I'm gay. And I went, oh, I didn't know that. And in our fellowship, our job was to try to make him not gay. We tried to, and he started dating a girl, and he went on one date with a girl. They came back from that date, and they were engaged to be married. And we were like, Jan, this is not, you don't need to do this. Now I get into seminary and get into a church, And people like Jan would be celebrated as great teachers. They wouldn't have to like be closeted their whole lives. They, you know, I remember when I first started doing youth ministry in the denomination, some of the absolute best people were gay. And at that time, they couldn't be out with it because it was, you know, they would be not welcome. And I thought, man, that must be so hard. And now they can be. And I think that's a progression. And God, faith is a mystery, man. God is so much bigger than the gospel in the nutshell. And as I like to say that faith is like the ocean. That I don't know what your beach is, your favorite beach, but you know how the tide will come in and then it'll go back out and there'll be these little pools that are about that deep and a child can play in them. A kid in diaper swimming trunks can play in the pools, the shallow pools. And yet a blue whale can be lost in its depths. Mount Everest can be lost in its depths. That's how deep it is. And that's what faith is like, is that you can be as deep as you want to be. And Jesus was in no hurry to get Nicodemus to sign on the dotted line with this thing. He wanted Nicodemus to embrace it as the intellect he was and not to make it so simple. So wherever you are in your life, your faith can work. And yet, life throws you curves, and it can really mess you up. But I have a great quote here. What it means to believe. And I think about friends of mine, you know, as you get older, people die in your life. And some of those people are very dear to you. Some of them are friends, brothers and sisters, siblings, spouses. And it throws your faith. You don't know where God is sometime in this stuff, you know. And so what does it mean to believe at that point? And I got this from Debbie Thomas about what it means to me. She said, the English word believe comes from a word belieben, the German word for love. To believe is not to hold an opinion. To believe is to treasure. Think about that. So if you are here today and you're not sure about this God thing anymore because of what's happened, or you're listening and you're not sure about your faith because of what's happened, I want to affirm to you that you are here. You came. You are listening. You tuned in. Which means something. You know, it's not the way it was when you were a kid. It's not the gospel in a nutshell, maybe. But you treasure something about this, or you wouldn't have done it. It's a treasure. No matter what your background is, no matter what your experience is, you're here today because you treasure. And that is belief. And I love that idea, that belief has to do with love. What you treasure, as she says, it means to deem something precious and invaluable, to give my heart over to it without reservation. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus, to hold on to him, to trust him with my life? For Nicodemus, it means starting anew, letting go of all the things he understands about the life of faith. It means becoming newborn, vulnerable, hungry, and ready to receive reality in a fresh way. It means coming out of the shadows and risking the light. None of this can be reduced to an altar call or a litmus test. And then she closes by saying this, and I'm going to close by saying this. Jesus is calling Nicodemus to so much more than a rote recitation of the sinner's prayer. He's calling him to fall in love, to stay in love. Why is belief important to God? Because love is important to God. And this is the end. To believe is to be love. To believe is to believe. Let's pray. Lord, we all have different stories of our faith, and they go in unexpected directions a lot of times. And for some of us here today, our faith is strong and good and we're best maybe it's ever been. And for some, it's not. Thank you that we all are reaching out to you. Thank you that we treasure this opportunity to hear your word and to gather together. Lead us, Lord, in our lives. Thank you that even though if we were the only person on earth, you would have died for us. That you love this world so much that you gave your son so that we wouldn't perish, but have